Amen. Next Sunday, I'm going to be in Oak Hill, Texas at the annual meeting out there. Personally for me, I love going out there. I sure will miss y'all. Brother Coy's going to handle services here. But what that means for me is that, like last year, we got a couple of college graduates going off, and this is going to be my last Sunday with them. Last year, I preached a message especially for my little girl, Olivia, because it was my last Sunday with her here at Camp Creek before she went off to college and to meet Philistines. And and this Sunday is going to be my last Sunday with Sister Hannah, and Sister Jessica's in Hawaii, but she can get the message on Blu-ray. So here's the message for Sister Hannah, specially delivered for you, Sister Jessica, when she hears it, and for the rest of this church. It's going to be found in the book of Joel. Now, for those of y'all that are wondering, Joel is right before Amos and Obadiah, so y'all look for that. It's going to be at the end of the message and at the end of the Old Testament, and it's going to be Joel chapter 3, verse 14. This is the message for our college graduates and for Camp Creek Church today. Multitudes, O multitudes, in the valley of decision. We're going to focus on the book of Joel and decisions today. You know, over the summer, for those of y'all that have been with us in our Wednesday night services, we've been studying the story of the prodigal son and the prodigal son, how he had made some bad decisions to get outside the father's love and outside the father's house, and he found himself in a far country. And the far country of the story of the prodigal son kind of represents where we find ourselves when we've made a series of bad decisions. And we've kind of been hitting on that over the summertime for the course of the entire summer. And then last week, we also kind of introduced this concept of decision, and this will be my last messages on decision, but I want my college graduates to focus on, my college people to focus on it, because as you go off to college, you're going to have decisions, multitudes of decisions. And a lot of times, people will read the minor prophets, what known as the minor prophets, and they'll come away and they'll feel a little bit bad because there's a lot of judgment going on in the minor prophets. There's a lot of, it seems like there's a lot of future prophecy going on, which has been talked about as end time prophecy and stuff like that. But I want you to know today that when you read the passages in the book of Joel and you come to these verses right here, it's actually a message of great inspiration and great encouragement. It's one that ought to cause us to all to kind of sit up, be thankful for Jesus Christ and what he's done, and also kind of renew a commitment for him. And I'm looking forward to this message today, because if y'all remember from last week, decisions. Average of 70 decisions a day, that means 27,550 decisions a year, an average, of course, of 70-year life, 1,788,550 decisions over the course of life. That's a lot of decisions, and we're not too good at it. Some of the decisions are really complex. You know, what school should I go to? What should I major in? What career should I enter into? Should I date this person? Should I marry this person? And sometimes they're really heavy decisions, like end-of-life decisions about a parent's care or about a child's care. You know, my child's going down a terrible road. What should I do? About an addiction that somebody in the family has. How do we help them? Sometimes decisions are really, really complex, and sometimes they're just excruciating decisions. Sometimes there's just so many decisions. What kind of insurance do I have? Do I upgrade? Do I downgrade? What kind of investment choices do I need to make? What am I going to read? What am I going to do with that pile of stuff that I bought to read but I've never read? I mean, kind of silly, you know, decisions like that. Decisions, lots of decisions. And sometimes we make really good decisions. Sometimes we make really bad decisions, and they affect what we're going to do. I was at lunch this week, and sometimes we're just kind of overwhelmed with the number of decisions. I was at lunch this week with a friend of mine, and he just kind of looks at me. He's kind of tired and says, "John, would you mind just order for both of us? I don't care." And what essentially he said was, you know, without saying it, the implied message is, I'm just exhausted making decisions. I can't make another decision. I don't care what kind of slop you order. I'll eat anything. Just order. I don't want to have to make another decision. Those of y'all that are married know what I'm talking about. Hey, what do you want to eat for dinner tonight? I don't care. What do you want to eat for dinner tonight? I don't care. Where would you like to go? I don't care. Would you just give me a genre? I don't, you know, whatever. Just make a dang decision. I'm tired of making decisions. I've been with your kids all day long. Decisions are sometimes so overwhelming, and it leads us to indecisiveness. The Guinness Book of World Records says the most indecisive person was the guy longest engagement. His name was Oscar Guillon, And he got engaged to a lady by the name of, I think it was Adrienne Martinez, in 1902. They got married in 1969. 67 years of, I think I want to marry you, I don't want to marry you, I think I want to marry you, I want to marry you. Oh, my word. Decisions, multitudes, serious ones, indecisions. Anyway, here's this image in the Old Testament around decisions. Really striking picture. Oh, but oh man, it's encouraging. It's from the prophet Joel, and he says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." And what I'd like to talk about is the day of the Lord in the valley of decisions. And more specifically for Sister Hannah and Sister Jessica, I'd like to talk about one decision of extreme importance. And that's, who are you going to worship? Who are you going to follow? Because around this one decision hinges the course of your life. And here's the problem that we face as a society and as a culture, and it's crept into some of our thinking, and it causes stinking thinking. And it's based in this kind of philosophical thing that has happened over the course of the past 150 years, but it's been with us since the dawn of time. Here it is, and I'll sum it up for you. Forgive the generalities. But Aristotelian logic from Aristotle really was based on the fact of either or logic. You know, this is either right or it's wrong. And it's based around this real common sense principle called the law of non-contradiction. You can't have something that contradicts itself and be true at the same time. You know, either this page is white or it's not white. It can't be both white and black. That would violate the law of non-contradiction. That's Aristotelian logic. But there was another logic that comes from Eastern philosophies. And I'm boiling it down and touching the highlights here. But pay attention for just a second. And the Aristotelian logic is either or. But Eastern logic comes at us with a both and kind of logic. And, you know, everything has a little bit of the truth, so it's both true and false at the same time. So we have this either-or logic versus both-and logic, and both-and logic actually was a predominant influence on modernism, postmodernism, and existentialism. Authors like Soren Kierkegaard were big proponents of it, and it has crept into our Western philosophy, and it's taken over. Where, you know, sometimes I'll be asked to speak on ethics in the legal community. And I tell them at the very front, hey, if I'm going to speak on ethics, I'm going to share a little bit of what I believe in my faith, because I don't think you can separate ethics from morality. I think that's a waste of time, and it's kind of stupid. Because at the end of the day, here's what I believe. There's an absolute truth. And so it is either or. Either we're going to do it, or, you know, it's either right or it's wrong. There's no both and. I mean, just think about it. When you took your wedding vows, husbands, have you approached it with the both and kind of logic? Because let me tell you something. Weddings are all about either or. Do you take this woman, forsaking all others as long as you both shall live? So your choice is either her or somebody else or many other people, if you're one of those reality shows about, anyway, so, and you like, well, you know, I don't like being trapped by the constraints of either or. I think I'm going to take her and all these other choices out here. Wouldn't have worked out for you too well. And this kind of both and kind of logic creeps into our thinking, causes us to make bad decisions. And let me tell you how it creeps into our decision. Because here's what the Bible says. You can build your house on a rock, or you can build it on the sand. There is a good tree that produces good fruit, or there is a bad tree that produces bad fruit. In the words of Jesus, there is a broad road that leads to destruction, or there is a narrow road that leads to life. You got a choice. There is no third road. There is no third tree. There is no third house, and there is no third choice. It is either or. But the way that we approach our life sometimes is both and. Well, I can have Jesus and I can retain the right to make my decisions, to come to church whenever, to, you know, vote the way I feel, to think about abortion the way I feel, to think about the life issues the way I feel. I can have the best of both worlds. And Jesus says, no, you can't. So one decision for our college people, one decision for everybody that's a member of this church or visiting this church, one decision for Christ followers. Are you going to follow Christ or not? And that's going to be where we center our message today, because either both and is creeping. It's in our advertisements. It's not either or, it's both and. It's not either a good flight safety record or a really fun crew. With Delta, I can have both fun people and real safe flight. It's not either great taste or less fill-in. I can have both with Miller Lite. Well, not me, but, you know, I can have both with Miller Lite. It's not either good quality or low prices. With the genius of IKEA, I can have both, you know, and so it's creeped in. And we, as American people, love freedom. We love options. We love choices. We love alternatives, because we are all convinced that the more options we have, the better. The more choices we have, the better. Interesting study I want to share with you. And this was published in a book called The Art of Choosing by a lady by the name of Sheehan Ingard. And it's actually affected the way the retailers market their merchandise. Now, dig this. You think more choices, that's better. And so what had happened was, one day when she was a grad student, she goes into the grocery store and she sees 24 options of jelly and jams. I mean, it wasn't like when we were growing up and it was Welch's Concord grape jelly and that was the choice, that was God's choice, and that's what you chose. This grocery store has 24 options of jams and jellies. And what they found, and you'd think 24 options. And the reason the grocery store do it is so they would sell more jams and jelly. But here's what they found out. And she did this little study. She gave people 24 choices and she gave them 6 choices. Boom. People that had 6 choices bought 10 times more frequently. Have you ever experienced that when you go to a grocery store like that, like the Super Kroger, and you're seeing all those choices and it's just like, the heck with it. I'm just done with this now. I don't want so many decisions. You make the decision and choice. Turns out that fewer choices cause people to invest a little bit quicker. Well, here's the choice narrowed down to its simplest form. It's either Jesus's way or it's another way. And I'd like to talk to you about the valley decision as it relates to the Jesus way or another way. Because in the book of Joel, the problem here, and here's the thing. Every single one of us has a little altar in your heart. You got a little altar in your heart. I've got a little altar in my heart. So what we have to decide is what's going to go on that altar. And this is a very powerful decision. What could go on the altar is your ego. It could be your success. It could be your security. It could be your comfort. It could be your pleasure. It could be avoiding conflict. Whatever you're going to put, something is going to go on there for sure. But the family of God is called to be something, to put something nobler on that altar. And the Bible calls us to a wholehearted devotion, unreserved, all in, fully committed, deep in kind of people when it comes to following Jesus Christ. No kiddie pool, no halfway in, no wakeboarding, you know, all in. Go into the deep end with Jesus Christ. Unreserved devotion. Not I can have Jesus both and, but either Jesus is going to be Lord of our life and he impacts our decisions as a church, as individual people, as the way we treat our family, or he doesn't. That's the calling that we have as the family of God. And I'm going to tell you that over and over in the Bible, this call to full commitment to God is issued and people are brought to their own little valleys of decision. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, it says, I call heaven and earth. Moses says to the people, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day, to record against this, blah, blah. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Interesting passage right there. I mean, here's the thing that we have to understand as parents. The decisions that we make affect our families. For our young ladies here, as y'all go out and y'all start having families on your own, young men, get your families into church. Don't forsake that. Bible says, train a child the way he should go when he is young, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. Decisions that you make about your family affects them. The words that you say, the jokes that you tell at their expense affect them. And you can give them a way of life, or you can give them a way of death. Proverbs 18, verse 1, Julia, drum major in her band. I'm very proud of her. But every day they're reading scriptures, and one of the scriptures they read, Proverbs 18, verse 1. There are words of life and words of death. Things that come out of your mouth can affect other people and give them a source of inspiration, a source of life, or you can lead them more towards a pattern of death. And so this no laughing matter in the book. Moses said that. Let's, you know, go over to Joshua. This is what Joshua tells the people. Joshua 24:15. He's got them all up. They're about to go in the promised land. He brings them together and he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in the land that you dwell. But as for me and my house, my kids, we're going to serve the Lord. Generations later, a prophet by the name of Elijah came near to all the people. 1 Kings 18:21, he says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to sit there and be indecisive? How long are you going to be on the fence? How long are you going to fiddle faddle around with your indecisiveness? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. It is a either or proposition. It's not both and. And the people answered, not a word. And we kind of don't like that. But all the way down to Jesus throughout the Bible, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, lover of children. This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So Jesus lays out two options, two great options, still two of the most popular options. You can't serve God and wealth. Now, I want you to notice, but Jesus, you know, you're being trapped by the tyranny of either or. Jesus, I like the genius of both and. I'd like to have both God's blessing, God's favor, God's hope, and the prerogative to be in control of my own money, to accumulate my own wealth, to spend it the way I want to serve my ego, serve my success, and have whatever kind of attitude I want to have out there. If I get mad at anybody, I want the right to resent them. I like gossiping about people. I like being judgmental about people so I can feel superior. I want to retain these rights. I'd like to have you in my life and have all that hope, all that mercy, and all that grace. But, you know, at the end of the day, I want my life to be my life. And I am here today in the Valley of Decision to tell you that Jesus says it doesn't work that way. Amen, Brother John. All right, yeah. Jesus doesn't say you should serve two masters. Jesus doesn't say I would advise against it. Here's what Jesus says. Nobody can. It's a logical impossibility. It is, in fact, not even a possibility. And if you think it is, you're deluding yourself. We are all going to choose, and we have at our core, a master value. And this is one of the things we talked about the prodigal son last Wednesday, Tuesday night. And now we're going to Wednesday night services from here on out. Everybody has kind of three sets of values. Just to reiterate it, we got our public values and our public belief systems. And these are the things that we want the public to believe that we believe. I mean, these are the things that we post on Facebook, you know. These are the things that we say that, you know, in actuality, we may believe them, we might not believe them, but we want other people to believe that we believe them because we want to manage that self-impression that we have of other people, public belief system. Those don't change your life. Then we have private beliefs that we think we believe them. You know, I think I'm a kind person. I think I love kids. And then I get up, you know, I get a, you know, I just, and then I, and then it's like, you know, ah, because, you know, I can only handle so much stress at one time. private beliefs, and those don't change us. I mean, we might think we're generous people, but then we look at the checkbooks and we're not generous people. What really changes us is our core belief system, our master value system. And the way you can determine your core belief system, and this is what the James says. He says, you know, faith without works is dead. We can claim we're generous with our time, with our money, with our system. But, you know, if we're not doing things about it, that's not really a core value system. And we're not really going to change. And this is the brilliance of the prodigal son, because in the prodigal son, you have this moment, this God-given moment, where it says, you know, he's in the pig pen and he came to himself. This is Luke chapter 15, verse 17. It's a defining moment. He's in the pig pen. He's away from the family of, he's away from the, his father's house. He's out there in a far country. And we have all spent time in far countries, where through our stupid decisions, we've wound up in a situation where we had no business being in. And you got to have three things to get out of the far country. It's like three hinges on a door. You got to have the God-given moment of, boom, the great awakening. What am I doing in a pig pen? What, how did I wind up here? Well, you wind up here through decisions, multitudes of decisions. And then after that, you got to have some honest self-reflection and some ownership of that, because we do live in an age of victimology where we minimize the problem. Oh, it's not that bad. Where we project the problem. Well, you know, you should have grown up in my family. I'm just a product of my family. I just got a bad out. You know, my parents are so restrictive. They wanted me home at midnight. In addition to the aha, God-given, great awakening, and the honest self-reflection, the last thing we need is to actually get up and do something about it. Because if we don't have this moment of getting up and doing something about it, guess what? Oh, we stay in the pig pen. I mean, this isn't calculus. If you don't get up and do something about it, and that's the brilliance of the prodigal son. Verse 17, he came to himself, I'm in the pig pen. And he thought to himself, I'm going to arise. I'm going to say to my dad, it's my fault. And then verse 20, he arose. And this is the good news about the book of Joel. Multitudes in the valley of decision. And the way that the book of Joel starts out, if y'all open up your pages to the book of Joel, in chapter 1, or get your Bible app and flip to it, you know, get the, you know, go old school and open up the actual Bible, or get it on your Bible app and flip to it real quick. But Joel chapter 1, what you're going to see is it opens up with a really stark message. Stark message, Joel chapter 1, because the people just like us, just like the prodigal son, just like a billion people who have lived before us, they've made some pretty bad decisions and they've come to an end of themselves. Catastrophic decisions, bad decisions. And it says in Joel chapter 1, excuse me just a second, Joel chapter 1, it starts out with these words. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear all ye inhabitants of the land. Have this been in your days, or even in the days of your father? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation, that what the palmer worm hath left, which the locust hath eaten, and that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, O ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is out from your mouth, for a nation has come upon my land strong and without number. Let me kind of backdate that and give it to you, Melvin Revised Version. Okay, what the old locust didn't eat, the strong locusts have eaten. And what the strong locust left behind, the junior locusts have eaten. And what the junior locust left behind, the baby locusts have eaten. It's all gone. Now, it's kind of hard to relate to that in the United States of America in the year 2014. But let me tell you something. This is a picture of absolute desperation. Because locusts devastated the agricultural system. There was, as a matter of fact, in the 1990s, there was a locust, and y'all think it's bad. Just give you a picture. A locust swarm came over, I think it was in the Congo. It's one of the Central African countries. Came over 2,000 square miles. And in that 2,000 square miles, the best estimate, most conservative estimate, was that there were 24 quadrillion locusts. For 2,000 square miles. The people that deal in insects say that a single mama grasshopper that lays its patch of eggs in June will have 18 million descendants unmolested, will have 18 million descendants by the end of October. Okay, and so this picture, I know for you people that don't like bugs, it's all like, okay. But this picture is a picture of absolute devastation. And how did they get there? Well, Joel goes on to say, hey, you got here from the decisions that you have made. Maybe we don't have anybody here that right now that just feels like you've had catastrophic results from the decisions you made. Maybe you just made some bad decisions. But we've all made bad decisions. And the Bible reiterates, you know, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. And we go on in the book of Joel, and Joel comes on and he says here, swing the sickle for the harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes for the winepress is full and the vats overflowing. So great is their wickedness. And, you know, here's the thing. We don't want to minimize the impact of the decisions that we make. We don't want to project it. We don't want to deny it. Because here's the thing about the decisions that we make. I want you to know something. God knows. God knows. As a matter of fact, the psalmist says in Psalms 58, verse 8, and this is a picture of God. He says to God, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are not they in thy book? And this is kind of a really poignant image because in the ancient world, when people mourn, they regarded those tears as especially precious, particularly if they were people who had no power, who were marginalized, who were oppressed, who had no money, most likely to suffer, nowhere to go. They would actually get these alabaster little bottles and they would shed their tears and protect their bottle. Very poignant. And so David is saying to the Lord, hey man, you know, my tears, put them in. Are they not in thy book? In other words, the Lord is keeping track. For every victim of sexual trafficking, for every tear of an abused child, for every tear shed by a divorced spouse or a betrayed spouse or someone that's hurt, for every tear shed by someone who's lost a loved one, God knows. God kept track. And a day of justice, according to the prophet Joel, is coming. And we like the concept of justice. the prophet Amos in chapter 5, he says, let justice roll like a mighty river. We get really indignant when the umpire makes a bad call. You know, we don't say, castigate the umpire. We don't say, reduce the salary of the umpire. We say, kill the umpire. I mean, we want justice. We want the decision to be made right. Matter of fact, Peter Falk, many of y'all know, played this dude named Columbo. And you know he had a glass eye. Well, he was actually a really good basketball player. One time, the ref just blew the call. I mean, just blew the call. Peter pops out his glass eye and says, here, you need this more than I do. I mean, we want justice. And in the book of Joel saying, you know, there is a day when justice is coming. And whether you minimize it, whether you projected it, or whether you deny it, the evil is great. It's overflowing. And it is a hard thing for that actual moment of self-realization to say, you know what? I'm not all that in a bag of chips. That honest moment when we have that awakening of the need of a Savior, where we say to ourselves, you know, I need to own up to it. I'm a sinner. Brother John's a sinner. He's a sinner today. He's going to be a sinner tomorrow. And Brother John, I can make good decisions. And I can make bad decisions. Mary and Maria, good decision. Give you a bad decision. This is a bad decision. This is like the second date that I ever had in my life. I'm this geeky, you know, too tall, too thin teenager, right? I'm going out with a young lady, and we go over to this restaurant near North Lake Mall called Mother Tucker's. Some of y'all might remember this one. Nice little place. And I thought, this is going to be a really great experience, you know. So I go to a nice place. Good decision. I step on some gum out in the parking lot, and I think, well, I'm not going to, you know, sit there and look like a doofus while I try and scrape it out, because, you know, it'll take too long and I'll look doofus. I'm just going to ignore it and walk on in. Bad decision, because here's how it manifests itself. We sit down, we're having dinner, and I excuse myself to go to the restroom, and I come out, and as I'm walking to the table, I hear this giggling, right? And I'm just like, oh, these people are strange, and it's weird, and I sit down, and I happen to look down, and in the corner of my eye, I saw in the peripheral of my vision this long roll of toilet paper that stuck to my shoe because I didn't take the gum off. Bad decision. My life has been a series of good and bad decisions, but here's what the Lord says. Hey, all you people in the prophet Joel, your day's coming. Your day's coming, young men. Oh, I'd never do that. Okay, here we go. Remember this sermon. The Lord says, gather your multitudes, get your army, turn your plowshares into sword. Now, Isaiah is saying when the day of the Lord came, we're going to turn our swords into plowshares. Everything's going to be made right. Well, the Lord's saying in the book, Prophet Joel, things aren't right now. You people are doing things on your own. The locusts have come, and I want you to bring everything you got. Bring all your might, bring all your power, and it says, into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is a combination of two words in the Hebrew language. It's the word Jehovah, God, and it's Shaphat, meaning he's going to judge. So you bring it. You bring all your armies. You bring all your decisions. You bring everything you got because I am going to sit. And here's what it says when we come to the culmination, because Joel is just packed full of it. And this is just wonderful. Put your sickle, for the harvest is ripe, coming, get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflowing, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision, and the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens of the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now, this is not end time prophecy. This is not there's coming a day in the future where we're going to all gather around the grand theater and we're going to see your life and all your sins on the great screen. That's taught in some places. That's not what the Bible teaches. Because here's the good news about the valley of decision. That valley of decision wasn't your decisions. That valley of decision is a decision that comes in the day of the Lord. And in the valley of decision, the Lord roars. And it's talking about one person that made a decision. And his name was Jesus Christ. You see, you got judged in the valley of Jehoshaphat, where the Lord judges multitudes, multitudes in that valley of decision. Not decisions. Decision. It comes down to one decision. And 800 years later, there's going to be a little carpenter known as Jesus of Nazareth. And he's got the weight of the sin of the entire elect family on his shoulder, and it is causing him so much stress because it's going to be the most excruciating death that you can possibly imagine. He is going to be beaten with a whip of cat of nine tails. It has metal and glass spikes on the end of it, and his back is going to be filleted open. His hands are going to be put down on a roughly hewn cross, and he's going to have nails put through him. He's going to have nails put to his feet. He's going to have a crown of thorns put on his head that's going to tear the flesh and blood. You're not going to be able to recognize him. And this is all after he gets beaten and beaten and beaten beyond the point of recognition. But right before that, he had the decision to make, and he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays. He says, "Oh, Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, Lord, but what you will." And Jesus, in the valley of decision, made the decision to go to the cross for you. And so the result of it is, and the prophet Joel talks about it. You see, moments before we're talking about all the wine presses and the grapes and all that just being oozing out, evil, evil, evil. Well, after going through the valley of decision, look at what he says about it. They're going to sing with joy. The mountains are going to sing with joy because this is the day of the Lord. Now, I want to say something here to our college people. I know sometimes we in the Primitive Baptist Church can be a little bit archaic. We have strange rules and regulations, and we have strange languages, and it's just strange, 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 and we're not hip and we're not cool. We're kind of old-fashioned. But the gospel message here makes a difference. It makes a difference that you do not adulterate the message of grace. Because when I was doing research on this passage about the day of the Lord and the prophets and all this, 95%, in all honesty, almost every single article I read was about a future day, and it's going to decide on the decisions that you make right now. It's a works-based salvation. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is not based on good news about your ability to make decisions. The gospel is based on what Jesus Christ and Him alone. And as long as we teach that in Primitive Baptist Church, I personally am going to be a Primitive Baptist. And the day we don't teach it, I'm going to be something else because I'm looking for the gospel message. And I don't care if we call ourselves booger-eating Baptists. That's what I'm going to be because that's the gospel. And it's the only thing that makes a difference. And how can I be so sure that I'm right and all the seminary people are wrong? How can I be so sure? Because in Acts chapter 2, this is what happened. It says the day of Pentecost had fully come. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. The day of Pentecost had fully come. The Holy Spirit just breaks out. People are speaking. And what happened at Babel, where everybody speaks different languages, is actually being reversed right here. And everybody can understand. Even though people are speaking, everybody's understanding it. And they're like, "Hey, what's going on?" Some people are like, "Oh, they're all drunk, you know." And this is what Peter does. He stands up and he says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, 'You men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel.'" In other words, the day of the Lord has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and all those minor prophecies about judgment that's coming, and all those minor prophecies, and all those major prophets about the day of the Lord that's coming, it all refers to the person of Jesus Christ, because what happened at the cross was real, and it made a difference, and it wasn't an opportunity, and it wasn't a chance. This man healed his people. Isaiah chapter 53, "By his wounds we are healed." And I know it doesn't feel like it. And I know right now some of you are going through some real struggles, and it feels like the locust and the cankerworm have just destroyed your life, and you don't know where you're going to turn, and you're like, "Lord, what's going on?" But you need to know something. It's going to be okay. Our Lord gives hope. And this is what Peter took away from the prophecies of Joel, because he continues on down, and we're going to close out in just a second, but this is what he takes away. Verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So these are the words that are prophesied by this prophet Joel. These are people that are calling out, "Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, save me." I need you to know something. Dead people don't call out to the Lord. If the Lord has not spiritually resurrected you, if he hasn't spoken life, whether you've joined the church or not, the Lord can speak into your life. And if he's spoken words of life and he says, live, and your spirit's alive, then you have the ability to call on the name of the Lord. Because he continues on and he closes out. And he closes out here in 39. For this promise is to you and to all your children and all them that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Lazarus, come forth. If God has called you, if he has spoken spiritual life into your house, and he has said, live, and you're alive, here's the promise that you have. You can call on the name of the Lord in any situation that you're in, whether the locusts have come or not, in any decision that you have made, it's okay because Jesus made a decision for you. Wherever you find yourself, no matter where you are, Jesus made a decision for you. Hallelujah. This is exciting news. So this valley of decision, my college people, this is a valley of decision that brings good news to you. Because I want y'all to go and I want you to have fun in college. And I hope y'all come home and I hope you'll visit and I hope you grow and I hope you get expanded and I hope you get challenged. But I want you to know one thing. At the end of the day, this is a decision you need to make. Follow the Lord God. And when you make bad decisions, when you mess up because you're going to mess up, when you stub your toe because you're going to stub your toe, when you fall and when you fail and when you sin because you are going to fall, you are going to fail and you are going to sin because you are human. It's okay because Jesus made the decision for you, and no matter where you find yourself and no matter where you are, you have the ability to call on the name of the Lord. No matter how downcast you are, no matter how hurt you've been, no matter what you've done, call on the name of the Lord, and he's going to come and rescue you with a mighty hand. That's the promise of a great Savior, and that's who we serve here at church.